Pastor McCowan, this is Officer Troy Jackson of the Clay Center Police Department. I'm calling you to let you know that your daughter has been arrested. She's here in jail. Would you call us as soon as you receive this message? That voicemail occurred at a time in our daughter's life when she had gotten away from her relationship with God, and I want to tell you, she was going in some really bad directions. She'd gotten involved in some self-destructive behaviors with a group of her friends, and it was a hard time for us as parents. I want to tell you, we were praying passionately. We were praying persistently for her, and we wondered if her life was really going to ever turn around. This morning, I want to talk with us about praying with passion and with persistence. Not when just the life of someone we love, their life is on the line, but really in whatever concerns we have that God lays on your heart or my heart to be praying about. 2 weeks ago, we began this short message series on prayer. And as we enter into this next season and chapter of our church's life, we wanted to do so by talking about prayer. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that Jesus says that God's house is to be a house of prayer. And that means that what should distinguish Christian churches and what should distinguish our lives as followers of Jesus who are in the Spirit of God is that the Spirit of God dwells in us and our lives in our church should be filled with an atmosphere of prayer. In other words, we need to understand that the first and foremost priority in our life as followers of Jesus and the first and foremost priority of us as a church is prayer. Prayer is to be one of the marks that distinguishes us as his followers. And then last week, we talked about how you and I go through the ups and downs. We experience ups and downs in our prayer life, and we looked at some of the ways that Jesus taught us so that we could have a more consistent prayer life and take the next step in our relationship with God and take the next step in our relationship with each other, which is our church family's goal in this new year. Our goal, as we talked about at the first couple of weeks of the month of January, is that we take that next step, all of us, in our relationship with Jesus and with each other in 2024. Well, as we talk again this morning, as we wrap up this series on prayer, I want to help us take the next step. If you and I want to live into our relationship with Jesus and his teaching last week, and what I'm going to share with us today will take us to a whole nother level in our prayer life. And I want us to look today at what it means to be people of passionate and persistent prayer. And to do that, I want to give us a couple of examples, a couple of pictures from the scriptures that speak about this. And so if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn with me, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 15. If you don't have your scriptures with you, the scriptures will be on the screen here in a few moments. But in Genesis chapter 12, we are introduced to a guy by the name of Abram and his wife Sarai. That's how it's pronounced in the Hebrew, in the Jewish culture, Abram and Sarai. And we're introduced to them in Genesis chapter 12 when Abram is about 75 years old and Sarah was 65. And later, God changes their names to Abraham, or what we say in English, Abraham and Sarah. But he doesn't do that until Genesis chapter 17, when Abraham is 99 years old. But here in Genesis 15, we see that the Lord appears to Abram, as the Bible tells us. And we look at this in verse 1. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you, and your reward will be great." I have to tell you, I find it interesting that word reward, as we think about it in the meaning of what we would think of today, might actually be transferred into English as lottery winnings. Lottery winnings. I know that seems maybe odd to you, but basically what God is saying to Abram is he's saying, hey, I'm going to protect you, and something really amazing and wonderful is going to fall expectedly into your life. And God is using here with him word pictures. And he's saying, I'm your shield, and I'm going to be, in a way, your lottery winnings. Now, we don't talk that way in our culture today, but in Abram's Eastern culture in which he was living, they used a lot of word pictures to describe things. And so thinking of that, let me ask you, say you get home tonight and you go to God in your time of prayer, and God literally shows up, and I mean, there's no doubt that he's there with you in that room in all of his glory, and he says, hey, I'm going to protect you, and something really awesome is going to come unexpectedly into your life. What would you do? What would you do? Well, look at what Abram does in verses 2 and 3. But Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own. And so one of my servants is going to have to be my heir. God comes to him and says, hey, something great is going to fall into your life. And he basically says, God, where's the kids? I don't have any kids. He doesn't say, oh, God, you are so righteous. You are so holy. Wow, this is great. No, he says, God, where are they? Now, there's a Hebrew word for this, and we've talked about this in past messages, and that Hebrew word is called chutzpah, right? And that is not a real positive word in our culture today, as people, when they say a person has chutzpah, it means they're kind of pushy. It's a negative connotation. But do you understand, in reality, the root word in Hebrew for that word chutzpah comes from the word that is translated faith. Faith. And Abram is responding with great faith in his interaction with God. You see, chutzpah is an intense persistence. It's a commitment to faith that says, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give up. I am going to live with God with passion in my soul. And so what's happening here in Genesis 15 is that God has told him something great is going to happen in his life. But he is struggling. He is struggling with what's going on in his life because in his day, having kids and especially having a son was everything in that culture. It was everything. It was the most important thing in a person's life would be to have family, to have kids, to have especially a male heir who would carry on the family name and who would carry on the business of the family so that the family could survive. Because you see, in that day, people didn't go out and get jobs like we do today in companies. No, they worked in the family business of shepherding the flocks and planting gardens and growing fruit trees and doing other things that they could sell to others. And so when God shows up, and he says, Abram, I'm going to protect you, and something really awesome is going to come into your life unexpectedly. Abram comes right to the chase, and with passion, he is persistent with God in their conversation. Now, I got to ask us, is that how we as Westerners pray to God these days, right? Do we exhibit that kind of passion and persistence in our conversations with God? I mean, think about it. I said last week, so often we just come before God and we go, oh God, Aunt Ruth is sick. And if it's your will, would you heal her? Thank you very much. And we go on our way. not Abram. God says, I'm going to bless you. And he says, hey, God, where are my children? And it's interesting that in the next verses, God doesn't say, hey, wait a minute, Abram, who do you think you are? You need to get on your knees and apologize for addressing me this way. No, what he says is, hey, that's a great question, Abram. Come on outside the tent and look. Look at the stars of the sky, and that is what your descendants are going to be like someday. Look at verses 4 and 5 as they come up on the screen. Then the Lord said to him, no, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir. And then the Lord took Abram outside and he said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. And Abram says in verse 6, okay, thank you. Look at it. It says, and Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. And then God says in verse 7, and what's more, I'm going to give you this land, right? Then the Lord told him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land as your possession. Now understand, at that moment, Abram doesn't even have a place to bury his wife when she dies. He doesn't even own enough land to pitch his tent on. And so what does he say? Well, he has chutzpah, right? Verse 8, but Abram replied, O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it? And you know what he's saying? He's saying, God, how do I know that what you're saying is really going to come true? Prove it, God. He must be from Missouri. Show me, God, right? And God doesn't say to him, hey, Abram, shape up, or you're not going to get anything. And he says, no, you're right. Thank you for asking me honestly. And in the rest of the chapter that we're going to look at next week as we start a new series and we talk about our identity as God's people, we'll look at the rest of this chapter. There's some fascinating stuff that happens here. And we're going to do that next week and celebrate communion. But in the rest of the chapter, God goes on and he makes a covenant, an agreement with him. And he seals that covenant with his own life, God does. And so this is how Abram, or Abram as you and I know him today, is passionate and persistent. But it's not the only example of these kinds of people in prayer. Look with me at a story that took place in the life of Jesus, an event that happened to him. And we read about it in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Follow along as I read this, as it's on the screen behind me. Then Jesus left Galilee, and he went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. For my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." This is interesting. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Seems so out of characteristic for what we know about Jesus. Not even a word. And then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." And then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came, worshiped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." And Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." And she replied, "That's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. What's going on here? Because this seems like a really odd occurrence for Jesus to say some of these things that he's saying. We need to understand and hear this through the ears of people in his day and what they heard, not through our Western 20th century ears. A woman comes to Jesus and she says to him, "My child is sick." She's demon-possessed. "You have the power of healing. You can heal her." And Jesus looks at her, and maybe he even has tears in her eyes. And he's thinking to himself, she's one of God's creatures. But he's thinking to himself that he has just previously taught his followers that God hadn't sent him for the Gentiles. God had sent him for the Jews. And he had sent him to Israel so that he could get his people to follow God in the right way, so that they would then create groups of people who would go out to the world around them, to the Gentiles around them, and share the good news of God's love for them. You see, he knows that he has what the Jews need, and that while the Gentiles need it as well, they're going to get it in the second shift, so to speak. And so he tells the woman, I came here for Israel. That's my call. That's what God is wanting me to do. And he asks her, "Do you give children's food to dogs?" And we look at that and we go, wow, that's really cold, huh? He just called her a dog. What's up with that, Jesus? But what we need to understand is that back in that day, they had a very familiar expression that they used in that day. And people knew that expression. This woman knew it, and everyone else around him knew it. And that expression was, you don't give dog food to people, and you don't give people food to dogs. And the expression that's being used there is that each one gets what we're supposed to have. Each person gets what's coming to us. And the woman knows that expression. She knows what Jesus is saying. He's not calling her a dog. He's using a familiar expression here. And he's saying, right now, what I have is not for you. The time has not come for that. My ministry is to the Jewish people, to the people who God is calling me to minister to. But this woman who has chutzpah, right, faith, says, but Rabbi, it's my daughter, it's my baby, it's my girl. And Rabbi, even the dogs go under the table and they eat the crumbs of the people food that fall to the floor. So please help me. Please help me. Please help me. And Jesus looks at this woman and he says, I haven't seen faith like this. I haven't seen chutzpah like this, even among the Jewish people. Lady, your baby is healed. She is healed. God loves passionate persistence in prayer. As he wants that to be our heart, and he wants to hear our heart. And we saw that last week, didn't we, in the story of Luke 18? And we looked at that last week. I just want to briefly look at it again. And it's a story about a judge and a woman who comes to him and says, hey, judge, I'm in this situation where I'm being unfairly treated. Look again with me this week, again, at Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. And there was a judge in a certain city, and he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. And a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. And the judge ignored her for a while. But finally, he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. And then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? This judge says to the woman, hey, go away. She knocks on his door again. He says, go away. She comes back and knocks on his door again. He says, go away. I mean, this goes on. And finally, he goes, oh my goodness, she's driving me crazy. I'm going to give her what she wants. And Jesus says, pray like that. Now, don't misunderstand him. He is not saying that God is an unrighteous judge. We talked about this last week. Parables are not always meant to have everything compare to something else. Sometimes parables just teach one point. And this is one of those parables. And the point is that Jesus is saying, don't ever give up on prayer. Pray with passion. Pray with persistence. Don't give up. And can I say, you know, I think that would transform Community Covenant Church. That would transform many churches if we would pray like that. If we would pray like we've been talking about these last few weeks in these messages on prayer. It's interesting to me that in some of my interactions with Jewish people, and I've met some Jewish people who have a real passion and a real heart for God. And they will say, you know, you Christians, you pray like wimps. You pray like wimps. You don't pray with persistence or with passion. Do you think that God doesn't know what's going on in your head and your heart when you're agonizing over a wayward daughter, over a wayward son, over a wayward grandchild whose life has gone down a bad path? Do you think that God doesn't know what's going on in your head or your heart when you're agonizing over the life of someone you love very deeply who is struggling with a physical disease or who is struggling big time emotionally? Do you think that God doesn't know what's going on in your heart or mine with whatever it is that troubles us, with life, either our own personal lives or life in the church or life in this crazy world we live in right now? Followers of Jesus, whatever it is that you and I are burdened by, the Bible's way of praying is not, Lord, please heal my mother if that's okay with you. It's tell him. Tell him. And Noah's answer may not always be what we want it to be. And I've had that happen in my life, and you have as well. And it happened in the life of the Apostle Paul and so many others in scriptures. We go home today and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and following, and see how Paul, it says, comes before God three times in his life. And it's not like three short prayers. This is three elongated periods of time where Paul comes to God saying, God, I have this thorn in the flesh. Would you remove it? We don't know what that thorn is. We have some speculation about it, but whatever it was really troubling Paul. It was hurting Paul. And he says, God, would you take this from me? And what is God's answer? No, Paul. For my power is made manifest in your weakness. No, Paul, I'm going to leave you where you're at, and I'm going to do something beautiful in your life. I'm not going to divinely intervene in this situation. I'm not going to use other people to take that situation away from you. I'm going to leave you where you are and do something wonderful in your life. And there are times when you and I pray with passion and persistence that that is what is the case. Because it may not be God's perfect plan for us. And maybe we don't know that. We saw that last week. There, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, at times we go through life and it's like we're looking in this cloudy, steamed up mirror. We aren't going to always understand it, but then when we meet him face to face, we will understand everything. But pray. In the midst of it, still pray with passion and persistence, because God wants to hear your heart and my heart. I got to say, you think that 18 years ago, when our daughter was heading down that destructive path, that Vanessa and I didn't pray with passion and persistence? You bet we did. You bet we did. There's a story that a guy by the name, a pastor by the name of Jim Cimbala tells. He tells this story about his daughter who got away from God and away from them as parents and away from their house. And it's a much more dramatic story than what Vanessa and I went through with our daughter. But maybe you remember about 3-4 years ago, I shared this story with us as a church. But I think it's worth sharing again today. And so I want to do that in this message this morning. Jim and his wife went through a 2.5-year nightmare with their daughter living on the streets of New York. Do you know how hard it is to not know where your child is? Some of you have been through that. His daughter had grown up as a model child, but when she was 17 years old, she got far away from God. And she got out on the streets of New York with the drug scene and with the promiscuous physical scene that was going on. And Jim, knowing this, would get in his car as a pastor, and he would drive to his church in inner city New York, where he was ministering on a regular basis to people who were HIV positive, women who were battered, family units that were torn apart. And all the while he's going to ministry, he's crying out to God, saying, God, my heart is broken. And there were times Jim even cried out and screamed and pleaded, and things weren't getting better. They were getting worse. And in the midst of this, Jim is a pastor at the Brooklyn Tabernacle, and he's helping start new churches. And if you know the story of that church, for a while they were renting Radio City Music Hall for their ministry in the city. And his wife, Carol, is making albums of music from the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And all the while that's going on, they're hanging by a thread. They're hanging by a thread. And all the time he's coming to church and he's praying, God, just get me through our three services. They had three services on Sunday, 11:30 in the morning, 3:30 in the afternoon, 7:30 at night. Services that would last well over 2 hours at times. We think our services go long once in a while. And all the while he's saying, God, would you get me through this? God, get me through another Sunday, please. And God would give him the grace to get through that and minister to people, even though inside he was just hanging on. And he learned through that time that when there is no logical way for us to be able to stand with what's going on in life, somehow God gives us the strength we need if we will trust him in faith. They have a prayer group at their church that Jim says is the most important ministry in the life of the church. And this prayer team, this prayer group, they have about 20 people that gather for prayer during each of the services, praying that God would be at work through the services. They pray all the while the service is going on. They have groups of people who come in every day during the week at 2 o'clock in the afternoon in shifts. It'll take a couple hour shifts. Groups of people come in and pray from 2 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock in the morning for the prayer concerns that people are bringing to the church. And that group began to pray for Jim and Carol. And that group began to pray for Chrissy. And in an amazing way, Jim said there were times at night or times in the morning, at just different times, he could feel God's grace coming over him and coming under him and holding him up. And he realized at that moment somebody was praying for him. During that couple-year period, his wife Carol became very ill. And as a result of all kinds of hormonal imbalances and the illness and stuff that was going on in her, she was really struggling. And in the midst of that, Carol said that she felt the evil one come to her one day and say, fine, you lead your choir and you make your CDs and you let your husband preach and teach, but I'm going to get your children. I already have Chrissy and I'm going to get the other two. And one day in fear, Carol said to Jim, I'm leaving. I'm leaving the church. You can leave with me or you can stay in the church and minister, but I'm leaving because the evil one already has Chrissy and I'm not letting him get the other two. Enough of this. And eventually, she had to have an operation, and after the operation, she was struggling with if there was even a reason to live anymore. And Jim was like, God, what do I do? What do I do? My wife is like this. My daughter's out on the streets. And I'm ministering and preaching and telling people about the power of God. And if they'll come to the throne of grace in their life, you'll lift them up. And this is, there's nothing. Jim said after about 2 years of Chrissy being away from God, one day Jim got alone, totally alone with God. And he said, I don't want to get mystical about this, but he said, I just felt like God was speaking into my life. And he was saying, Jim, no more talking to anybody else about this. And no more screaming about this. You just come to me and you talk with me and you tell me what's going on in your life. And you walk with me. Christmas came that year. It was a sad Christmas. Jim says, who wants presents when your daughter's living out on the streets doing drugs and doing all the stuff she's doing? And after that Christmas on February, one night at their weekly prayer meeting, because on Tuesday nights, this church gathers for prayer. Over 1,000 people come together on Tuesday nights to pray in a worship and prayer service. And the people are all waiting on God and they're calling on God and they're letting God be in charge, letting the Holy Spirit have his way with them in that night of prayer. And in the midst of that night of prayer, one of the women in the church began to sense that the Holy Spirit was laying on her heart that the congregation, the whole church, should pray for Chrissy. And so she wrote a note. She asked one of the ushers to bring it up to Jim at the front. And the note said she was deeply impressed by the Holy Spirit that they should stop the meeting and begin to pray for Jim's daughter, Chrissy. And Jim looked at the note and he said, God, is this really you? I don't want to be the center of attention here. People have so many of their own needs. But as Jim wrestled with that, he felt God saying to him, stop the prayer meeting and pray for Chrissy. And I don't know what your theology is on prayer or what you think about prayer, but I want to tell you what happened that night, because there's a scripture where the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament that God's people at times, that Paul travailed in prayer, and he described it like a woman in labor giving birth to a baby. And that's what happened that night. Jim told the people, My daughter is far away from God, and she thinks that down is up and up is down. She thinks that right is wrong and wrong is right. that light is dark and dark is light, and unless God visits her, she's not coming back. And someone here tonight is sensing from God that we are supposed to stop the meeting and pray for Chrissy. So we're going to do that. And I'm going to ask one of the associate pastors to come and pray. And he said, as that happened, that whole worship center turned into a labor room. People began to pray. And he was overwhelmed by what was happening as people were coming to the throne of grace. And people were praying things like, and Satan, you will give that girl up. And they prayed and they prayed. And that night when the prayer meeting ended, Jim went home and he sat with Carol at the kitchen table and he had a cup of coffee and he said, Carol, it's over. It's over. And she said, what's over? He said, if there is a God in heaven, then from what I experienced tonight, it's over with what's happening to Chrissy. A couple days later, Thursday morning, Jim's in the bathroom getting ready, he's shaving, and Carol bursts into the bathroom and says, Chrissy's here. She's downstairs in the kitchen. You need to go down and see her. It had been 4 months since they had seen her. And Jim goes downstairs and he finds Chrissy on the floor of the kitchen and she grabs Jim's pant legs and she's weeping. And she says, Daddy, I have sinned against God and I have sinned against myself and I've sinned against Mommy. And Daddy, would you forgive me for being so rebellious? And Daddy, who was praying for me on Tuesday night? Who was praying for me on Tuesday night? Jim said, why, Chrissy? What happened on Tuesday night? She said, in the middle of the night, God woke me up and he showed me that I was heading toward a chasm and a pit that had no bottom. And as I was falling toward that chasm, he came and he put his arms around me and he showed me that he loved me. And he had a plan for my life. And Daddy, I've made things right with God. And Jim said he could tell by her face that his daughter was back and that this was the daughter they had raised. And very soon after that, God opened doors for her. She ended up going to a Bible school that she attended for 4 years. She began directing the choir there. She met a godly man there. They got married. They're both in ministry today. God responded to their passionate, persistent praying. Much as he responded to Vanessa and me, as our daughter is now back with the Lord. And right now she's in her church in Manhattan, Kansas, worshiping Jesus. And as we talked about last night in that story of the woman who prayed for her mom for 20 years, don't ever give up on prayer.